Good morning. So good to see you all. And again, welcome to Church of the Redeemer this morning. As I said, the Reverend Jay is on vacation, and I'm here in his place, and that's a real privilege. I'm deeply grateful for that, and so it's good to see you all. This afternoon, my wife Carrie and our son Josiah and I, we fly back to Maryland. We'll be there a few days, till about the 11th of July, and then we're back in Rwanda. And we would ask for your prayers as we travel, and for our time in Maryland, and also just that as we get back to Kigali, that as we pick up the work that we've left, just that the Lord would have been doing something while we were gone, and that we'd be able to step right back into that. So I'd appreciate that. Now, earlier this year, a man named David Ranta was released from prison following a 22-year incarceration. After being convicted of murder in 1991, he served 22 years of a 37-year sentence before his case was appealed and reviewed. The review found that Ranta had been falsely convicted and falsely imprisoned. And so he was set free. But for Ranta, life outside the prison walls was difficult. The day after his release, he suffered a heart attack. Ranta told the New York Post, "The doctors have said that the stress of being innocent and imprisoned for decades, combined with not being able to eat a fruit or vegetable for 22 years, can do that to a heart." Now, besides the overall stress of his release after such a long imprisonment, there were many other things to adjust to. "The first time I ate at a restaurant," he said, "and used the restroom, I couldn't figure out how to use the sink. It was one of those automatic motion sensor faucets. I had to get someone to show me what to do, and I felt embarrassed." Life on the outside will obviously be difficult and a big adjustment for Ranta. He also said, "It's going to take a long time for me to feel normal again, if I ever even remember what normal is." Even though he had been wrongfully imprisoned, his newfound freedom didn't come easily. For Ranta, freedom was hard to live into. It was difficult. And I think Christian freedom, as we read about from Galatians, that we heard from the Galatians passage, Christian freedom, or freedom in Christ, is also something sometimes difficult for us to live into. Paul's letter to the Galatians is in many ways a pastoral appeal to live free in Christ, to live into our freedom in Christ. In the passage read for us this morning, we receive some guidance on this Christian living, on how to live free in Christ. And ultimately, this is kind of my conclusion maybe, but ultimately living as free people in fellowship with each other, with one another, can only happen by the Spirit, in the Spirit, as we follow the Spirit. And to start off, if you noticed, the passage from Galatians begins with verse 1, and then picks up again at verse 13. So it's kind of, there's been some taken out, and these verses are compressed together, and it's really a call to freedom, to an identity as free people. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." This is who we are. We are free people, freed by Christ, freed to live into this freedom. But it can be difficult. This identity as free people, it can be difficult to live that identity out in relationship with each other. And part of the problem, really, is that when we come together, when we gather, we bring with us our sinful nature, as Paul talks about. We bring with us that part of ourself that, on one hand, is opposed to God, opposed to the Spirit, but also that part of ourselves that wants what's best for me, wants to be number one, wants to be first, wants to have my way. And so if we come together as free people, each of us wanting our own way, each of us wanting to be number one or be in front or be the best, there's going to be some conflict. We're going to rub against each other. Our freedoms, your individual freedom and my individual freedom, are going to clash at some point. It's bound to happen. So what's Paul's advice? What do we do with freedom? How do we live into this identity free in Christ? How do we live that together? What Paul says is, you are free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to indulge the sinful nature. Don't let your freedom get the best of you. Don't let your freedom become an opportunity to put yourself first, to put yourself ahead of another, to get your way. It says, rather, instead, serve one another humbly in love. The opposite here, what Paul is saying, is that the opposite of this selfish, sinful nature indulgence is to serve each other in love, to live lives of love together in service. Now, this problem of the sinful nature is really something inside of all of us. And it can become a barrier to living united as free people. But if we serve one another, if we live lives of love together, that barrier is taken away. We come together as free people and live together free in Christ. Now, I should point out that the freedom that Paul is talking about here is not just any freedom, though I think it has multiple applications to our lives for different people in different situations. But really, Paul is getting at a freedom from the law, a freedom from some kind of a works righteousness, a working ourselves to get better before God. Or even a way of saying that to be part of the in-group, you have to do certain things. Now Paul says, no, you're free. You don't have to do something or be something to get to God, and you don't have to do or perform anything to be part of the church, to be part of the people of God. In fact, living lives of love fulfills the law, kind of takes the law out of the way. As Paul says, love your neighbor as yourselves, quoting the Old Testament, loving your neighbor as yourselves. We fulfill that as we live lives of service for each other. So we have a choice, two roads. And it kind of reminds me of the Old Testament. I mean, the people of Israel about to enter the land. And we have a little bit of a background to that in the lectionary today, because in the Old Testament reading in the Psalm, we're kind of reminded of that time when God led his people out of Egypt. The story of Elijah kind of commemorates that in a sense as they cross through that river on dry ground. And then in the Psalm, we're reminded that God once led his people like a flock by the hand of Aaron and Moses. And as he did, he led them to a promised land. But before entering, he gave them some choices. There are things you should do and things you shouldn't do. And this is going to be for you life or death. So choose life. I think Paul, in a similar sense, has said, you've been set free from captivity, free by Christ. And that's your identity now. You belong to Christ, as he says. So how do you live into it? We have a choice. You can live into it by indulging the flesh, but that's death. That leads to death. Or you can live into it by serving each other in love. And that is the way of life. Whereas the flesh indulgence, the indulgence of the sinful nature, is self-centered, service in love to others is others-centered. Whereas flesh indulgence is opposed to God's will, service and love fulfills God's will. And whereas flesh indulgence destroys the community, as Paul said, if we are fighting and arguing, we're just going to end up devouring each other. So it destroys community. Service and love builds and strengthens God's people. It strengthens us together. How do we do that? How do we do service and love? Because I have to be honest, I don't know about you. And you can ask my wife about this maybe, but I'm not the most loving person, naturally. It doesn't come easily. It's actually work sometimes to be loving. And it can almost sound like what Paul is telling us here is limiting our freedom, right? To love someone else, to put others first. Well, that doesn't necessarily sound like freedom in the way I usually think of freedom. So what can we do? Well, this whole passage is really built around a contrast between the flesh or the sinful nature and the spirit. And what Paul ends up saying, the solution to this problem, the way to live free in Christ, in community with each other, is to live and walk by the Spirit. And what the Spirit does in our lives that the law can't do, because you can't legislate good morals. You can't set up some rules and then all of a sudden you have moral people. I mean, it just doesn't work that way, because right there, the flesh comes and says, no, I want my way. And these rules, these things become something to fight against, to argue about. You know, but the Spirit comes into our lives. What does it do? It grows some fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are really, in so many ways, the opposite of the works of the Spirit that Paul describes here. The works of the flesh that Paul describes, those works of the flesh destroy us. They destroy community, destroy relationships, destroy fellowship, and ultimately, they take our freedom away. But the work of the Spirit in growing fruit in our lives brings unity, brings us together, and I think builds us in freedom. So this is who we are, called to be free, free in Christ, and we do that by living in the Spirit. And the Spirit is the power in our lives to love each other. But Paul doesn't just stop at love when he says the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is growing. He lists these other things as if there's more to love than just what we sometimes think. And so I wonder, what kind of fruit is growing among us here? What kind of fruit do you see in your life? It's important to notice in this passage that life in the Spirit is active. There's an active aspect to it. We walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. That means we follow. We keep in step with the Spirit. So there's something required of us. But life in the Spirit is also passive. When you think about fruit, something growing on trees. In Kigali, we have several fruit trees in our yard. Bananas, there are some papaya and avocado and mango, and guava trees. And fruit grows in different ways. But it's not the fruit that is causing itself to grow. It's the tree and the sun and the rain and the soil. I think similarly, it's not us that are producing this fruit in ourselves. It's the work of the Spirit. And so that might look differently for different people. And I think we need to allow some freedom of the Spirit in our lives and in our community. Allow freedom of the Spirit in Dan's life. I can't control what the Spirit might grow in Dan. And I can't control what the Spirit might grow in my wife. And they might not be able to control that in me, but the Spirit is growing something among us. Something else about the fruit of the Spirit is that it's community-focused. Before looking at this passage, really, I thought that the fruit of the Spirit was really about me becoming more loving, me becoming a more gentle person. But when we think about it that way, we're really giving in to some of those sinful nature dynamics. Saying that it's about me in general is not the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's about us in community with each other and these things growing up among us, growing up in such a way that it brings unity and it brings us together in freedom. Life in the Spirit really allows us to love each other. So again, what is growing among you? In Church of the Redeemer, what's been growing lately? I have to tell you that having been here for 3 Sundays and 2 full weeks and spending time with a lot of you and getting caught up, I can really see that the Lord, through the Spirit, is at work. I can see that love has been growing here, that goodness is happening. I mean, you could almost picture like vines growing up into the rafters and you know, things popping up around the pews. But the Lord is really growing something among you. And sometimes it takes an outsider or it takes us stepping back to see, oh yeah, we have grown together in love. We have grown together in service to each other. There's something happening among us, and it's the work of the Spirit. Carrie and I have experienced that on the other side, in Rwanda, experienced love from our community there at church. And one of the ways we saw that recently was after Josiah was born, we kind of had kept him at home for a while, not sure if it would be okay to bring him to church and to let him around all those germs that people carry. But after a while, a couple months, we felt like it was okay to take him, that he would be okay. And so we decided that Carrie would kind of sneak in the back and camp out, maybe just for the music and the sermon, and then, you know, sneak off. And I have a little office there. She can go hide and lock herself away, and that would be good. Well, it didn't quite go that way. By the end of the service, one of the pastors with me had seen her and seen him and noticed that it was their first time to church. And they get someone to go grab them. And when it's all said and done, Carrie and I are kneeling in front, and someone's holding Josiah, and they're praying for us. And it was really an experience of the love of the church. And it actually took someone else, though, to really point that out to us, to really say, you know, when that happened, we could really see that that church has made you part of their family. We could really see that you've become really important to them and really special to them. Is that happening here? I have to be honest. I think that it is. We've experienced a lot of love from you. We've felt served by you, even as we come as servants who are sent. So are we actively and passively allowing the Spirit freedom in our lives and in our church to do what the Spirit wants to do? You know, when I go home, and home is, you know, 15 different places for me right now. So when I go back to where I grew up, my mom's house, there's this interesting dynamic at work. And maybe if you have siblings or if you grew up in one place and stay there a long time, you know this. But I get there and I go back into high school Dan mode. I don't know if you've experienced that. Yeah. I become, in some sense, who I once was, like, I don't know, so long ago. And I start relating to my mom the way I did then. And my brothers and I slip right back into this way of joking with each other and talking to each other that's really not who we are now, but who we once were. And sometimes I need to step back and say, you know, God has done a lot in my life. The Spirit has been producing a lot in me. I'm really not that person any longer. Even if it might be fun at times, I really need to stop and say, wait, that's not who I am. The Lord has been doing something. And I think coming here, there's a feeling of that for me too. There's a similar dynamic in which I get into church, and I feel like that squirrely seminary student again. And, you know, I start thinking about, like, what books do I need to check out at the library? And, you know, is my thesis going to be passed? And, like, all this stuff that weighed on me, like, 3-4 years ago. That doesn't even apply to where I am now. And I feel a little bit like I'm playing, like, clerical dress-up. And I appreciated a question last Sunday. Like, does it feel weird to be back here in this role as a pastor, as the celebrant? You know, it doesn't. It really feels like this is how God has led in my life and some of the fruit that has been growing in me. But it's not just me. It's us. This is fruit that is the result of what God has been doing among all of us. Our work in Rwanda is not us, it's all of us. It's really a picture, I've said before, but it's a picture of Christ's church, the universal church, growing together in love. And I think that's one of the real values of our connections and our ministry in Rwanda, that we're growing together in love here, but also with brothers and sisters across the world. That it's not just our community, but it's the community of all God's people that are being led and grown by the Spirit. And so again, I ask, like, what is the Spirit of God growing among you? Have you taken some time just to think about that, to reflect on it? Because naturally, when we come together as free people, there'll be conflict. There'll be difficulty as we exercise our freedom in Christ together. And it's not going to work to just set up some rules about how we're going to do it. Because we can't legislate that. We can't legislate discipleship. It has to happen organically as the fruit of God grows in our lives. Thank you so much for all that you have given to Carrie and I while we've been here, and Josiah. We're deeply grateful. And we really take this in, take this time together in, we treasure it, and we will be thinking back on the time we've had together for the next year until we meet each other again. So I really am thankful. And I do hope that as we continue in worship this morning, that we would see what God has done and is doing and how the fruit of the Spirit is growing among us. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I want us to pray.
Yeah.
Lord, we thank you. Thank you for working in us when we don't see it, when we aren't even trying. We pray that you would show us what fruit you're bringing forth here in our own lives, but as a church. We pray that you would remove the things that keep us from being fruitful, whatever those might be. Mm-hmm. We give you thanks for Dan and Carrie and the fruit that you have produced in their lives, and that we can help, or that we can be part of that. Mm-hmm. In your name we pray, amen.